Merci.
Frank, it's this day is not about Auburn and Alabama. This day is about the Lord, Amen. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not a very good speaker. I do a lot of speaking. My wife would tell you that my speaking abilities is equivalent to a block punt. So just bear with us. I do feel like that you need to understand what I do is coach football. That's not who I am. What I am is a sinner, but have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, with Coach Jackson, got up here and talked, he was a little modest about it. I was not a very good football player. And at the University of Tennessee, we got a new coach my freshman year named Johnny Majors, and he brought a guy in named Bobby Jackson. And Coach Jackson, for those that know him, he's a very zealous personality. It's over the top in terms of when he does something. Well, before he was a believer, he was a wicked football coach. I've had a few concussion tests, and there is some residual effect thanks to him. But he is a very big reason that I am where I am today, and that he is like a second father to me, has been for a long time. He has been a mentor and somebody that I've leaned on for a long time, and I love him to death. He is the reason that I am where I am in coaching. There are a lot of people that were involved to get me into coaching, and there's a lot of people that have helped me. But without the start that I had from Coach Jackson, I would not be where I am today. And I thank you for that, Coach, and love you. Miss Nancy, where's Miss Nancy at? Okay. I see you back there, Miss Nancy. I don't know if you know this or not, but Coach Jackson coached college football for a long time. Then he coached in the National Football League for, well, since its inception. But when he retired, he asked Miss Nancy, he said, Miss Nancy, he said, Nancy, you've gone all over the country with me. You've been a wonderful coach's wife. I'll do anything you want to do for a going away of coaching present, a retirement present. And Miss Nancy, being the strong Christian lady that she's always been, said, well, Bobby, I would like to go to the Holy Land. So they loaded up and they went to the Holy Land, and they got over there, and Coach got real, real, real sick, real sick. And they didn't think he was going to make it. It was down to the moment where it was tough time that he was even going to make it back to the States. So the consulate and minister and came by the hospital, and they're talking to Miss Nancy and said, you got to make some plans. I know this is not the time, but you're not even in your homeland. You're in the Holy Land. But so you know, if he does pass, we're going to give you an option. You can bury him in the Holy Land where Jesus was buried. Not in the physical location, but in the Holy Land for $500. Or we can ship him back home for $5,000. So Coach, it was really near. I mean, it was close. And Miss Nancy just said, I can't think about this right now. And he said, well, we'll come back tomorrow and ask. So they came back the next day and said, it doesn't look good. So what do you want to do? And she said, well, I think I'm going to have to ship him back home. I just need to ship him back home. I said, okay. He said, but really, do you understand? I mean, he's such a strong Christian man, and it's the Holy Land. He can be buried in the Holy Land, the Holy Land, and it'll save a lot of money. And she said, well, you got to understand, I thought about this last night. 2,000 years ago, you had a man born here, crucified here, buried here, and the third day he arose. I can't take that chance. So I've been coaching 39 years, and I tell you a little funny story about speaking. I speak a lot. In fact, this month I got 9 speeches, and I used to, when you coached at Nebraska and Florida State and Alabama and Clemson and Auburn and LSU, well, I know you're sitting there thinking, can you keep a job? but they give out championship rings. And usually when I'd speak, because there's young people and you want to give them goals to aspire to make things happen in their life. And so I'd wear my championship rings. And I've got a box of them. And so it don't mean anything to me. I don't wear them every day. I was proud for the young men that won them. But when I'd go speak, I'd put them on. But I stopped that back this past December. We played University of Alabama in Auburn and won. We played Georgia and won. And then we had to go to the SEC championship game, and we lost. Well, about 4 days after that, I had to speak. So I put on a championship ring, one hand, put another championship ring on the other. And the one on the left hand was, you know, pretty big. So I had to stop and get gas. So I go into 7-Eleven there in Quick Shop there in Auburn, right down from the house, and I got to go inside and get a bottle of water, pump the gas. So I pay for the gas, and the guy standing there goes, "Wow, what is that ring?" And I said, "What's the football championship ring?" And he said, "Is that a championship ring on the other hand?" I said, "Yeah, yeah, it is." He said, "Wow." He said, "Well, if we don't get rid of that defensive coordinator, oh, we ain't never going to." So, that's okay. There's two kinds of coaches, those have been fired and those are going to get fired. So, it's okay. But I'm not wearing rings anymore when I speak. Done. I'll tell you a little bit about the journey with lessons that I've learned, and they're kind of humorous little stories about. I've been fortunate to work some very fine Christian men, Coach Osborne, Coach Bowden, and so there's a couple of lessons in life I've learned, and sometimes as young people, you're trying to aspire to be, I've got to get this, I've got to get that, and some of these stories are very humorous, but they're really lessons in life that you need to stay grounded in. Coach Osborne was a very interesting man, strong Christian man. At the time I worked for him for 7 years. The last 7 years that he coached, I think his record was 69-3. So he won a lot of games. A very, very smart guy. Had his doctorate degree. But he had an uncanny ability to keep things in perspective, to know who he was and stay grounded in who he was. And I was a big question asker as a young coach. I would ask the older guys questions a lot. Coach Jackson can attest to that, because sometimes he'd tell me, "Hey, just be quiet and work. You don't need to know. You'll figure it out." But I was riding in a car with Coach Osborne one day, and USA Today had just started. I know that's, you guys are thinking, wow. Well, you're probably even thinking, what is USA Today? But it was a newspaper. And so we were riding in a car one day, and it came out. He was the winningest coach in college football by a long shot. Win percentage, and so the salaries of the coaches came out. And at that time, I know he was making, compared to now, you think, wow, he was making a mere $2 million, and he was the winningest football coach in college football. Well, the head coach at Kansas had just got the job. They had paid him $3 million, and he hadn't won a game. So I, as a curious question, I said, "Coach Osborne, I said, does it bother you? Does it bother you that you're the winningest football coach in college football history in win percentage, and you only make $2 million a year? And the coach at Kansas hadn't coached a game, and he's making $3 million a year." And Coach Osborne said, "Well, Kevin," he said, "you know, my faith has always taught me this. Don't compare me to someone else. I'm here to glorify God and teach young men. I'm not here to compare myself to what somebody else has. That's not what I'm here for." He said, "Besides that, I'd rather make $2 million a year at Nebraska for 25 years than $3 million a year at Kansas for 3 years. And for you those that don't know, Kansas hadn't won but about three games since that day, and that was a long time ago. Coach Bowden, who Coach Jackson worked for and I worked for at a very different time. We didn't work there at the same time. Coach Bowden was a head coach for 53 years. Coach Jackson played for him. And so y'all know, how many years can you play college football? Four, right? Coach Jackson played 3 years for Coach Bowden at South Georgia College and played 2 years, or opposite, he played 2 years at South Georgia College and 3 years at Howard College, who is now Sanford. So that was before he was a Christian. All right, that's 5 years, Coach. But Coach Bowden taught me a lot about being humble. You know, I looked up to Coach Bowden in an unbelievable way because he was a remarkable man. He lived his faith every day, and he thought his calling was to be a minister through the coaching football. And every day that he talked to the players was the way it was a ministry to him. But he taught me something about being very humble and being someone that was not, it was not what he did, who he was. It was what he did. And the lesson of that that probably weighs with me most is one day Coach Bowden, he had made, given me a title and said, I want you to do everything I don't want to do. So you handle the discipline, you handle the academics, you do this, you do that. So I started doing it. And so one day he yelled at me and said, hey, Kevin, I need you to do something. He said, the governor's giving me an award up at the state capitol, and you need to go up there and get the award. I've got 50,000 awards in my life. And besides that, Coach Lou Holtz is coming into town today and wants to play golf, and I don't have time to go up there, so you need to go. Well, it's in the state of Florida, and I always kept a sport coat for that occasion hanging on my back. But that day, I know some of you are going to go, no, he didn't, but it's okay. It's all right. The young people get it. I didn't wear socks to work that day. And so I got my sport coat, and I looked down. I said, oh, my word, I don't have any socks. So I'm running around the office trying to find some socks, and so I asked the secretary, could I go in Coach Bowden's office and check in his locker room, because he had a personal locker room, look in a drawer, see if I could find some socks, and I wasn't going to put on white athletic socks. So he says, well, buddy, what are you looking for? I said, Coach, I don't have any socks. Well, this guy won more college football games than anybody that ever coached Division I football. He sits down in a chair and takes his socks off and pitches it into him. So I go up to the state capitol with the governor, get his award, come back, lay it on his desk, and he's not there. So later on that day, about 5:30, I see him come back, and the socks are laying there on my desk folded up. So I take them in there, and I said, Coach, here are your socks. I set them on his desk. And only a humble man would do this. Only a man that did not know that he was the winningest football coach in college football history in Division I football, calmly reaches up and takes his socks, takes his shoes off and puts them back on. So, no, I'm not the winningest football coach in college football Division I history. And no, I've never walked in his shoes, but I have wore socks. Now, there's a little bit to this. I want to bear with me on this. I want to make sure that the message that I work into right here is very clear. See, I coach 18 to 22-year-olds every day. And those 18 to 22, excuse me, I'm a little bit of a sideline walker, and I know we're in a Baptist church, that's good. So you've got to be clear and decisive, and you've got to make sure people understand exactly what you're saying. A lot of times when you're coaching 18 to 22-year-old young males that have a lot on their plate, they don't always hear what you said. So a lot of times I say something, and then I look and say, okay, what did you just hear? And you'd be surprised at the answers you get. You'd be amazed. It's like, no, that's not what I said. So the analogy of that is this. We were coaching at Florida State one time, and we were playing the University of Miami, and they had two tailbacks. And one of them wore number 21, one of them wore number 44, and the one that was 44 was really, 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 really fast. And so we had man coverage thing that the linebacker was going to have to bump out and take him in a certain call. And I was really scared that if we busted that check, that running back was going to get open. And he was very, very fast. So all week long, I repped that play in motion where that linebacker had to bump out there. Well, sure enough, we had this one linebacker that he was a wonderful young man, and I loved him, but he was very simple. So he busted it. He didn't take it. It's like, oh, you got to take number 44 when he motions out of the backfield. When we make this call. So we practice again. He gets it right. We practice again. He gets it wrong. So I'm scared to death in the game. Well, about 10 plays in the game, 44 gets hurt, and they put number 21 in. Well, I call the call, 21 motions out, catches a pass on a wheel route, touchdown. So he comes off the field and I said, what are you doing? I told you if the tailback motion out of the backfield in this call, you got to take a man. He said, no, coach, you said if number 44 motioned out of the backfield. That was number 21. So make sure that you understand the following message is simply put this right here. This is not about anything, and it's very simplistic. This message today is about delivering the grace and hope and peace of Jesus Christ so that you understand that there's not enough money out there, there's not a big enough house out there, there's not that significant other that you're wanting to marry, that if you don't have your life's over, that doesn't exist. That's not what it's about. That's part of the journey. And you will be blessed beyond your imagination if you apply simple principles to live your life to glorify Jesus Christ. The world is in a situation, and I'm not going to say what I used to not like for my granddad and my dad and probably the ones before them to say, is that we're in the worst time in the world ever in terms of morals and values and selfishness. Because we see it, we think it probably is. But when you read this book and you compare some of the times that God talks about in this book, the lack of morals, the selfishness, the values, it's pretty tough times here too. See, I don't think the sin is any different. The actual sin that is being committed may have been different because it wasn't on an iPhone, but it was still immoral and did not have God's values in it. So I'm not one that says that we live in a time in which America, the world, is its worst place ever. But I will tell you this. There is a spiritual war going on, just like the Iron Bowl. Just like the Iron Bowl. And by the way, I started to be cute and say, okay, I'll give a battle cry up here. We'll just separate the sheep from the goats. But we won't go there. There is a spiritual war going on right now in which we are lacking in moral, spiritual values. And the only answer to it is to go out of these doors, go out of these doors, and spread the word of God. That is a key component. Because it kind of worked like this. I told Daryl, I might, because you'll get it when I tell you in a minute, that there's a little story there. You know, it's kind of like the post office as opposed to the mail carrier. You know, we cannot be a church in which we're just the post office. We have to have mail carriers. There's too much mail to be delivered for everybody just to expect to come to the post office to get their mail. There's too much work to be done for the Word of God to expect that the only place it can take place is to walk in those doors and for Brother Frank to deliver it. Each one of us need to be mail carriers. We need to be out on the rural routes delivering the Word of God. Otherwise, we are not doing our job in assisting God into glorifying His name. Now, before I get into this, I'm going to tell you a little bit of something, a little story. I know y'all already figured out this dude tells a bunch of stories. But when we get our freshmen in and they report to fall camp, I always tell them this story. Now, envision recruiting. And I know there's a bunch of football fans in here. Recruiting is a major business. Okay, it's a major business in which you go out and you market and sell your program and the need for that particular student athlete at his position to come to your program as opposed to go to Georgia or Alabama or LSU, and they're doing the same thing. So when you're dating someone, you always, it's kind of like dating and being married. When you date someone, you are always your finest. You clean up, put on your best, you're the sweetest, you're the nicest, you wait on them. Oh, would you like to stop here? Would you like to do this? Sure. Would you like to do that? You take them to the restaurant. You don't even pick the fork up until they start eating. You make sure their food's right. When you get married, all that's out the window. Well, recruiting's the same way. Recruiting's the same way. When we recruit them, we bring them in, and they have a hostess, and they're shown around the campus, and we set them at a table with a white tablecloth and steak and lobster, and it's a nice deal. And we're telling them how good Auburn is and how good they are. And then we bring them to campus. Then we bring them to campus, and now we've got them, put them to work, hard work. It's a brutal game. It's played in August in Auburn, Alabama on a practice field at 8:30 in the morning when it's 82 degrees already. And then they got another practice that afternoon when it's 99 degrees and the temperature says the field is actually 117 degrees and they got full pads on. And you've been telling them how great they are, and they remember that steak and lobster, and they're looking for that hostess that showed them around, and they're not there. And you're trying to make them do hard things. You're trying to make them do hard things so that you develop them and you create someone who is a champion. Because if you get enough champions in the room, the championships will take care of itself. Well, here's the story that I tell them to kind of debrief them. And it has a lot of the same parallels of faith and Christianity. It has a lot of the same parallels of Satan and God. So I'm going to tell you the story that I tell every year just to de-recruit them so that they understand there is a de-recruiting process. There was this young man who passed away. So he went to the pearly gates and St. Peter met him. He said, well, we have a special going on now in that we're going to allow, we've always said that we will look at your life on earth, and that is whether you will be accepted into heaven or you will go to hell. But we got a special on today. God has said that he's going to give everybody an option. So we're going to let you spend 3 days up here, and then we're going to send you down to hell, and you can spend 3 days. And then you can make your choice of where you want to be. So he said, okay. So he decided he was going to do heaven first. Well, in heaven, there were streets of gold. There was no sickness. Everybody was healthy and happy and peace and loving. There were people singing in the streets. Daryl, I know what you're going to be doing when you get there. Whew. Why did you ever coach? You should have gone to Nashville. Hey, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. So he's up there, and every day he gets up, same thing. He walks the streets of the gold. He hears the beautiful singing. He sees his loved ones. It's so peaceful. He's never felt the peace and love on earth that he's feeling in heaven. He feels like everything that he was ever promised in the Word of God is before his eyes and it's his. So that goes on 3 days, and then he gets on the elevator and he goes down. And when he goes down, the elevator hits the bottom, and the door opens, and there's green plush, and he sees a golf course, and he sees some nightclubs, and he sees some of his old friends. And they pull up in a golf cart and they say, hey, come on, let's go play some golf. So he walks down, gets in the golf cart. They go play golf after golf. They go to the restaurant to eat. Then they get a couple of drinks, and then they go out clubbing and dancing, and they are having the best time of their life. It's unbelievable. They're laughing. They're having a blast. Satan walks by him and said, "You enjoying yourself? We got a good place down here, don't we? You enjoying yourself? We sure are glad to have you." Gets up the next day, goes to the golf course, goes to the restaurant, goes to have a few drinks, goes to the nightclub. He's loving it. His friends are saying, "Man, this is great, ain't it?" So it's time to go back up. He goes back up, and St. Peter says, "Okay, you got a decision to make. What you going to do?" He's like, "Oh, man, I know what I should do. I've studied the Bible all my life. Heaven was so peaceful. It was exactly like I envisioned. It was so calm. It was so loving. But, man, I had such a good time down there. It was just fun all the time. Satan was checking on me, making sure I was having a blast. I got to go to hell." So he gets on the elevator. The doors open up, and as soon as it opens up, there is fire roaring. There's people screaming. There's gnashing of teeth, and they grab him and put chains on him and throw him in the fire. And as he's melting in the fire, that he screams, "What in the world? What's going on?" And Satan looks at him and says, "Son, shut up. That was your recruiting trip." So I say that to you in this. Be careful. All of us. Me too. Be careful. Satan is a great recruiter. He is a great recruiter. And his recruiting trips are great. But his two-a-days are hell. So be careful. The good Lord, God has promised us eternal life. Eternal life. Don't be recruited by the opponent. Don't be recruited by the opponent. Now, we got to address a few things here. I sound like I'm in an installation meeting at Auburn, don't I? By the way, in case you know anybody dozing in here, I make them stand up, so. You know something about the gospel and good news? Is that we talk about the gospel and the good news a lot. But you know something that I found out about teaching 18 to 22-year-old young men? Is you just can't tell them what the good result looks like. You have to show them what the bad result looks like. We video everything that moves, and we teach off of it. This is not a good technique. This will cause this, and this is a good technique. That's the way they learn. Well, we also preach the gospel and the good news, and we talk about the good news of it. Well, let's look at some bad video here for a minute. Let's look at how to play a five technique bad. Let's look at how to play a press corner that's going to get beat deep if he doesn't get his hands up and keep his feet moving. Let's look at some bad video. Because, see, to understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news. To understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news. The bad news is, we're all sinners. Every single one of us. I'm standing up here delivering a message for the Word of God. I am a sinner. I am no different than anybody sitting out there. Bobby Jackson, Coach Jackson, taught a Sunday school class this morning, and he can teach. He is no different than the person sitting there trying to learn the Word of God. He is a sinner. I've been wanting to say that for a long time, Coach. That's a payback for that bad video he used to show me way back then. We're all sinners. You see, Romans 3:10 says this. There is none righteous, not even one. That's bad news to me. But I'm trying. You can't do it. You can't do it. This one kind of makes you hurt. Because, see, I had a dad that I lost a couple years ago that was my best friend. And I miss him every single day. Wonderful, loving, caring man. And It happened very quick. Worked on the farm on Friday with him, worked on the farm on Saturday. He delivered the message on Sunday in church for the minister. Monday didn't feel good. Took him to the hospital at 6 o'clock that evening, gone. And I was holding his hand. It's not a day goes by I don't think about it. And that makes me sad when I think of that. But this makes me sadder. Do you realize the bad news is sinners fail to glorify God? Our heavenly Father has tears rolling down his face when we sin, when we don't glorify him. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That glory of God is a key part of that. Everybody wants to read, I know I've sinned. But knowing you sinned, to me, doesn't sting enough. Because I can relate, because I had a loving, caring father, and I know what it felt like when I saw his face and his disappointment. When I hurt him. That's an emotion. I get that. When it's a sin, it's mine. That's mine. I can kind of hide that. But when it says we fail to glorify God, then I see his face. And when his face has tears rolling down it because I have failed to glorify him, it hurts. It's painful. This next one. We are all sentenced to death. We are all sentenced to death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." For the wages of sin is death. Meaning, without Jesus Christ and God, we're dead. We're dead. And we don't get to make a recruiting trip. We're dead. Now, here's the good part. God gave us the gospel, the good news. The good news. It doesn't say that I'm going to stop being a sinner. It doesn't say that I'm going to be perfect. It doesn't make false promises. It doesn't say I'm going to be a millionaire. It doesn't say we're going to win every Iron Bowl. It doesn't say we're going to win every game. It doesn't say a lot of things that we sometimes confuse and think is Christianity. What it says is our sins have been paid for. There has been a transfer of debt. There's been a transfer of debt. I do not have to pay for the house in heaven. I have to pay for the one in Auburn. There is a debt at the bank. I've got to pay it. If they don't, they're going to kick me out. I have a heavenly home waiting with eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. And there is no mortgage payment. It's been paid for. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." He went to the cross. He went to the cross for all of us, for all of us, and said, "Glorify my name, confess your sins, love your Lord and Savior, and your eternal home is waiting. Your sins have been paid for." You know, we talk about confessing that. What does it mean to confess? Confess goes back to that word. It's not words. It's not a prayer. That may be part of it. It's a large part of it. Confessing. It's a large part of it. Confessing is that your belief and love for Jesus Christ is so strong that you are transferring trust to him. You're giving it to him. All your trust goes to him. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believes in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This last little part is, I can't hardly get my arms around it sometimes when it's exciting to me. You know, beating Alabama and Auburn and going to the locker room and seeing those kids' faces that we did it. And I've been in another one too, so relax, okay? All right. To see those kids' face when they accomplished something, when they believed in something, and they went to work for it, and they trusted it, and they committed to it, and they saw it, the look on their face often reminds me of this right here, of what my face is going to look like when I walk through the door and I have eternal life. And I am a sinner. I'm not a saint. I've done things that are embarrassing. Some of them with him. But John 3:16, which we all know and hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life. With no pain, no sickness. We get so confused in that we're thinking about God's supposed to make it like that here. Well, then why would there be a heaven? If there was no pain and sickness and frustration and debt and problems and sin, if it was all perfect here, then why would there be a heaven? We would not worry about glorifying God if it was all perfect here. I'll promise you that. We would not worry about it. It'd be too good. We'd just do whatever we wanted to. We'd be like that recruiting trip that guy had to hell. Just play golf and whatever, because I got it made. So it's by design. It's by design. I'll tell you a little story here about trust and belief. There was an old lady that had done strong Christian lady, served her church, had kids in the church, her grandkids were in the church. She taught Sunday school for years and years, 40-something years, but she always dreamed of going on a cruise. So her kids got together and said they're going to take her on a cruise. Well, she had no idea what she was getting into, and she got there, and they had the muster the first day, and they go out there, and she says, "What are all those little bitty boats hanging on the side of that big ship for?" And they said, "Well, that's the lifeboats. So when it all goes bad, if the ship's sinking, and it all goes bad, you get in those little bitty boats and it'll save your life." She's looking like big old ship, little bitty boats. And she hears people talking. Boy, those sure are pretty little old lifeboats there. I hope we don't have to use them. Dadgum. All these people on this are going to fit in that little old lifeboat? Well, there's enough of them, I think. They got it counted out. Federal government says you can't get on unless you got a boat for everybody. She's still looking. So the captain comes on and he explains that in an emergency in which the ship is sinking, there will be a call and everybody should go get in the lifeboats and take their seats. And it'll drop down and you'll be safe. Well, that night at dinner, they start looking for the lady. They can't find her. Well, they go to the ship's captain, and they state of emergency. They're searching everything. Closets. They're searching everywhere. They finally find her. She's sitting up in one of the lifeboats. And they say, "Well, come on, Mom, get out of the boat. Those are only for emergency. You're supposed to be on the big ship and enjoy the cruise and go to the casino and go to the shows and watch the grandkids swim and eat a bunch of food and just have fun." She said, "Nope, ain't doing that. I'm riding in this little boat." "Well, you can't stay the whole cruise on the little boat. She said, no, I kind of looked at the way that captain was talking, kind of like the word of God. And he said that big old boat there was here for enjoyment, and we could have fun, and we could do all these fun things. But if something went really bad, you need to be in one of these little boats to save your life. I'm going to stay in this little boat. I'm going to stay in this little boat, and I'm going to sit right here with my God, and y'all go on and have your fun. But when things go bad, you're going to be running to try to climb in this lifeboat. I don't care how big that ship is. I don't care what's going on. This boat's fine for me because it is life-saving. The Word of God is life-saving. It is a lifeboat, and you don't have to live on a cruise liner to honor and glorify God. It's okay to sit in a lifeboat. Now, I've often thought about this. What would you say? Better yet, what would I say? When I walk and meet my Lord and Savior at heaven's gates, and he says, why should I let you into heaven? Would the words out of my mouth be and start with, I did? Well, I did this. I went to church. I sang in the choir. I went to Sunday school. I believed. I've often thought and prayed about this. I almost feel like that I should look and say these words right here. Because I don't think that anything I can say would be the right thing other than this. And this is for me personally. I am a sinner. I gave my life to Jesus Christ and believed in him. I know I'm broken, but I tried to allow Jesus to work through me to honor and glorify you. That's the only thing I can say. Because I couldn't have done enough. Because I can't do it. So it's not about I did. God, I did. It's about Jesus through you, honored and glorified God, the Lord and Savior of the world. That's what it's about. At this time, we'd like to ask Frank, Brother Frank, if you would assist on this. At this point in time, you know, there comes a point in time when you develop a young freshman and you've trained him and you've taught him the game and he clearly understands the game. He understands the ramifications of doing his assignment. That you put him in the game and it's time to play. And so I used to say this, at the end we will have an altar call. You know what? That doesn't really sound right to me. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Like the song said, it's the beginning. So at this point in time, if you bow your heads here a moment, dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in thanksgiving. We thank you so much for the blessings in which you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the air we breathe. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross so that we may have eternal life through your gift of grace. At this time, if there's anyone who has been thinking about giving their life to Jesus Christ, or you're just feeling a tug at your heart that, you know, maybe I prayed it at some point in time, but I really didn't transfer the trust and you'd like to transfer the trust of your life to Jesus Christ, please come forward. Brother Frank will be here, visit with you. You know, there's nothing like in the game of football of having a game player, someone who performs in the game. We ask you to put your hand on the souls in this building and make them game players. Not practice players, but game players. Performing for you to honor and glorify your team, your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.